sorry. All right. I got to get to the right sermon. I was looking at three of them this morning, preaching one, obviously, right now. We have a Sabbath meal after this with a group, and so I was reviewing my lesson for that. And then tonight, I'm preaching on Jephthah, a very controversial man who made a vow to God that he would burn in a sacrifice the first thing that came out of his home, and out walked his daughter. And so we're going to talk about what did he do? Did he keep his vow or break his vow? And so if you like controversy, come tonight. And we'll study that. But I'm very excited about this morning. The Lord has seen fit to afflict me. I preached that sermon last week, you know, felt really good about the sermon, and the Lord said, great, I'll let you practice what you preach. So it's been quite a week, and you're going to feel the repercussions of that now. In a good way. I want you to go to Psalm 131, and we're going to talk about quieting the noisy soul. This is just a small little phrase that appears in God's Word, and it appears in different forms, in different verses, but it seeks to meet the passages we're going to look at today. They truly seek to meet a great danger of our society. We live in an outrageously noisy world. Literally, there's a problem of noise pollution. I get that. But I'm talking about the noise in our lives, in our homes. We live in a day where technology rules, and most homes have multiple sources of noise coming from many different types of devices. And I'm not necessarily speaking about audible noise. You'll understand that. The world is just bombarding us with distractions and noise. Satan wants us to be unrestful, right? He does not want us to take time to be rested, to be quiet, or even to pause. He wants us to live in a state of chaos and distraction, and it seems that we cannot even escape the racket that surrounds us in life, even if we desire peace and quiet. And so, really, this is an appeal to you from my heart, out of my need as well. We need rest. And the passages we're going to look at today exemplify that and expound upon that truth. So Psalm 131, it's very short. We're not even going to spend a lot of time at this psalm. But I want to answer, first of all, the question, what is a noisy soul? What do I mean when I say a noisy soul, or when the Bible alludes to it? In a very brief definition, it just means being deeply burdened and overwhelmed at times. And that can be many things. Burdened by sin and its effects in our life. It could mean being overwhelmed by emotion and trouble and anxieties in our life. And I'm not saying emotional to be emotional. I'm not saying just being emotional, or I'm not saying just having a little bit of trouble in your life where something doesn't go right. I'm not talking about little hiccups in life. I'm talking about this overarching experience, this habit, living in a state of chaos. And it seems like you can't get a reprieve from all the turmoil that's going on in and around you. That's what I'm talking about. So it's more a habit or a state of being than it is a one-off event or troublesome event. And so the noisy soul is one that is habitually burdened, fretting, and troubled. So what can burden us so much that we begin to live a routine of soul unrest? Well, we see in Psalm 131 that the psalmist is actually not burdened because he has become calm. But the idea, the premise, is that he lives in a state of chaos. He needed to be calmed by the Lord, and he was. And so the burdens of sin are really what I'm talking about here. And when I mean the burdens of sin, I mean it in the most general way. I mean, we live in a sinful world. It's a sinfully complicated world. It is a chaotic world. It is a world that even the natural laws of science are telling us is degrading, it's falling apart, it's deteriorating. So all the effects of sin upon us that accumulate in our life, whether they be our sins or just the sins of other people around us. So I mean it in a very general sense, and what I want you to do today is see if any of the things, the passages that we look at, begin to narrow into your life to a state of anxiety or trouble. And we're going to review different types of trouble that come our way. But Psalm 131 alludes to this trouble in a very general sense. And one of the things I think that it is alluding to is the mental fatigue of choices, of our choices. I don't know if you've ever experienced decision fatigue. It's like you got so many things you have to decide, you don't even know where to start, right? We kind of experienced this, the people in the building, on the building team, we experienced this. Because all of a sudden, day one, they come in and they've got hundreds of things they want you to decide. And so you got to kind of prioritize what's the most important, and it can become fatiguing to make a decision after decision after decision. I'm not necessarily speaking of that, although that can happen. This is more just the mental fatigue of our own choices. We begin to become filled with fear and anxiety and depression, and it results in uncertainty. And that's where the psalmist at one point was. So he says in verse 1, Lord, my heart is not or no longer haughty, nor my eyes lofty, neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. So we don't find the psalmist here in a state of panic. In fact, it sounds more like he has left the state of panic and chaos. In fact, he starts by saying he's no longer haughty. The haughty spirit or the lofty mindset, the person whose mind is just bogged down with great things, great ambitions, you could say, for themselves and high things. These are the prideful ambitions that lack spiritual maturity. The excessive desire that we're tempted to have at times for more power and more control over our own desires and things of life. And we all want that. I'm not trying to mislead anyone in any way as I speak very general and we begin to narrow this. But we all have times in our life where we want to issue control over all matters of our life. In fact, we think that often, that if I was in absolute control of everything, this world would be a lot better. Right? We think that. Maybe that's even partially true. It's because we want control in our life. The problem is when the psalmist here is speaking of being free from pride, this haughty spirit. He's free from pride. In fact, he can live safely, carefree even, because his life is void of struggle. Not void of any complications, but his desire to be in control of all situations. Boy, a quick way to be frustrated in life is to try and be in control of all situations. By the way, I'm preaching to myself right now, probably more than I'm preaching to any of you, maybe combined, because I love control. I love when things are ordered and things are done in excellence, my version of excellence at least, right? We love things like that. That's how our minds think. And here the psalmist, he's free of all haughty thought, prideful thought, that he in his abilities can control and manipulate all situations, that nothing will go wrong, that he'll get all the outcomes that he wants, or even the ambitions. He's got these ambitions that are free of the Lord, and he can pursue whatever he wants in life. He's saying, no, I am free from that arrogant living that says, I need my way and my way is best, and I am extremely profitable if the world would get out of my way. let me prove how valuable I am. He's free of those things. In fact, he's recognizing that as long as he's doing what God wants, he's free of these things. And so he's humble, we would say. And this is important because we fret and we trouble ourselves to try and control as much as we can. And I'm not, again, I'm not speaking against planning. I'm not speaking against hard work or excellence in the things you do. Those are all good things. This passage is speaking against the self-inflicted struggle of control that we want. We worry and we agonize over the details of life that we cannot control. We attempt to hold and mold and manipulate conditions in our life to produce the most ease and build our own kingdoms. And then when things go awry, we become anxious and impatient and fearful about the unknowns. This burdens our heart. And this burden in our heart, if we're impatient, fearful, and anxious, it grows and grows. And soon the noise, the static of life begins to drown out the voice of God. And the noise of confusion and frustration begins to paralyze us spiritually. And soon we become hyper-focused on our problems. That's the noisy soul. Can I ask you, does this describe your mind and soul? Do you find yourself too often in this kind of uneasiness? Maybe I could just ask, identify what it is that spins you into this type of chaos the quickest. Well, verse 2, he introduces the quiet soul, obviously in contrast to the noisy. In verse 2, he says, "Surely I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother, like a weaned child is my soul within me." And this is kind of an odd illustration to use, but notice the actions of the psalmist that brought him calm. Right away, he says, "I have calmed and quieted my soul." The psalmist did not spin out of control because his soul is quiet. This soul is free from the endless strivings, seeking of cravings, and the constant struggle. And although he might be surrounded, we don't know, he's probably surrounded in chaos at this moment, it does not interrupt his spiritual state. Now, I talked a few weeks ago about, or maybe it was last week, I'm not sure, but the Psalms of Ascent. As the pilgrims were going to Jerusalem to worship, they would sing certain psalms of ascent, as they climbed the mountains to go up to Jerusalem to the temple. And this is one of the psalms of ascent. You realize what the psalmist is doing here. He's getting his heart right with God. He's about to go into the temple and give God worship, and he better make sure that his heart is right with the Lord. And so he's singing this psalm. He sought quiet and rest with the Lord. In fact, he says like a weaned child. This is kind of odd to us, but just think about the context of that. A child that has been forced to leave its place of comfort and safety and nourishment. That's a weaned child that's beginning to eat real food. This child is not happy, usually, to leave the safety and the comfort of the mother. And yet, what they find is the child matures and finds deeper strength and nutrition and lasting contentment on meat, as the Bible would describe it, the milk to meat concept. And so, the psalmist is here, David, by the way, is saying, my soul has become quiet. At first, the things, the struggles in my life that caused unrest and would normally cause me anxiety and angst have actually now caused me to step back and trust the Lord, and I'm stronger. I recognize how God has worked in my heart, and he's made me more effective for him. So the psalmist has simply just stepped back and analyzed the situation and quieted his own heart. And notice the result, verse 3, is hope. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever. So this is a call for all Israel, a call for you and for me to find this same kind of calm, this hope. right? Jesus in the New Testament tells us that his burden is light. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and what will you find? Rest. It's the same appeal. In fact, we're going to see, we're going to come back to the point in a minute, but it's based on the character and the promises of God. And so again, what causes your soul to be irritated, chaotic, distracted? We already see that it's mental fatigue as part of it, but I want you to see a couple other things. The spiritual consequence of our own choice. Sometimes we make bad choices, and when we make bad choices, there's consequences, and those consequences are not pleasant. You break the law, you get a ticket or a criminal indictment, right? And the same is true of God's law. You break God's law, and there might be punishment. And that's what he's alluding to as well. This could be even in the form of guilt and remorse over our past failures. Proverbs 51 verse 6 calls it the revenue of sin, the payment of sin, the trouble that bombards our lives because of the choices that we make. There's also the chaos of our surroundings. As I said, we're surrounded nonstop. So after the service, a group of us are going to gather for a Sabbath meal, and I've asked, and some of you have already done this, we've done this already, some of you will, it'll be coming, but we're going to have a Sabbath meal, and I've asked everyone to take a fast since last night of all technology. And part of the reason is because we have to calm our soul. And so fast from technology, fast from the vast array of entertainment, fast from food even, so that we can get our hearts in a state where we can receive from the Lord. We're just surrounded by constant chatter of sinful amusements and corrupt communication and evil intentions. And often a failure to seek rest in Christ is because our world is obsessed with self-correction and trying to win us over intellectually to calm, and we're not going to be won that way. We don't need better self-correction or better self-performance. We need Christ. And so what I want to do as we kind of get to the end of this first point, I know I'm belaboring it a little bit, is I want to define this cry of the soul. The Bible actually uses some very vivid language to describe the noisy soul. In fact, I want to look at five different kind of categories of what it means to have a noisy soul. And I want you to ask yourself, do you fit into one of these categories? The first is found in Psalm 6, verse 3, and you can just write it. I'd love for you to just listen to the verses as I read them. But it's the troubled soul. In fact, the greatly troubled soul in Psalm 6, verse 3. I love the King James uses the word vexed. It's such a vivid word and makes us think because we don't use it very often in our society, but the vexed soul. And so Psalm 6, 3 says, "My soul also is greatly troubled, but you, O Lord, how long?" And it's a question, Lord. How long are you going to wait to come to my greatly troubled soul to my aid? Well, this soul in Hebrew is very beautiful. It's an afflicted soul, afflicted and agitated. In fact, in the Hebrew, it's the idea that your heart is going into palpitations, right? You ever been in life and a certain scenario has got you to the point that your heart is beginning to rapidly beat and it feels like it's going to beat out of your chest? Now, I'm not talking about a nervous situation like you almost get in a car accident and you swerve at the last minute and you drive about 100 yards down the road and the adrenaline kicks in and your heart's racing. Not that. It's that the trouble that's kind of coming your way doesn't seem to stop and the affliction's growing and your heart is racing. I have a tell in my own life. When I get to this point, my eye starts twitching. Pastor Perry's like, "Yeah, I know that twitch." Right? You can't see it, but I feel like everyone could see it. I feel like my eyelids just going crazy. And I'm like, "Whoa, things are getting out of control." That's the troubled heart. This great affliction of anxiety that continues to heighten and increase. So that's one word the Bible uses for the cry of the soul or the noisy soul, one that's vexed or greatly troubled. Psalm 119, verse 28 gives us another one, and this is a soul that melts with heaviness. I'm telling you, the language is so vivid in this description. Psalm 119, 28 says, "My soul melts from heaviness. Strengthen me according to your word." This is a cry to God. This soul has become weary with sorrow, the discouragement and the hopelessness that drains the person of spiritual power, and it leaves them depressed. These thoughts and feelings that dominate, and really they begin to cancel out the work of God. And maybe you've felt like this at a time or two. So discouraged and hopeless that you don't know what to do. And it feels like your very soul is melting within you. Job gives us another description of a soul that is loathsome and bitter in Job chapter 10, verse 1. Now, I love Job. Job chapter 1 ends with a statement by Job, or about Job, that all the bad things that happened to him, all of his children died, he lost all of his wealth, he lost his health, and at the end of all those horrible things happening, the Bible says, in all that, Job sinned not nor charged God foolishly. But then we get to Job 10, and it's starting to wear on him. And Job 10, verse 1, he says this, "My soul loathes my life. I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul." And in this passage, he begins to lament or call out to God, complain to God. And we think that's horrible to complain to God. Listen, God already knew what was going on in his heart. It actually becomes a good thing that he voices his lament to the Lord. But here he uses two words. He says, "My soul loathes my life." And then at the end, he said, "I will speak in the bitterness of my soul." To loathe is to hate one's own life, to be discontent and angry about where they find themselves. And of course, with that comes bitterness. The bitter soul carries the same idea of being angry. In fact, in the Hebrew, it means chafed. You ever been chafed in life? Right? I have a few times. One day we spent like 8 hours in the water at the beach. And then you're trying to walk the rest of the day like this because you're hurting in all your creases. Right? That's the idea here. The person is so chafed by all the difficult things in their life that they're bitter and they're angry. You ever try to talk to somebody who's chafed in life? Whew. Hard to have a conversation with that person. Everything's bad and negative, right? That's the idea. He's feeling it in his very soul, his very being. He is chafed. The next one is a sinking soul. In the book of Lamentations, of course, the whole book is a lament, but in Lamentations 3, verse 20, in fact, actually, chapter 3, all of chapter 3 is very poetic in a very disheartening way. He's very discouraged. He talks about like chewing gravel with his teeth. That's how he feels. What a horrible picture that is. But in Lamentations 3, verse 20, he says, "My soul still remembers and sinks within me." The word sink means to stoop low, to be brought down, or let me give you a good picture from last week, to slip away. It's the same idea. We talked about this last week. You who are spiritual, restore such a one who's slipping away. And here this person is just slipping away from the congregation, slipping away from people who love them and will invest in them, slipping away in their own minds into distress. They remember sometimes, in fact, if you were to read previous verses, they've been mistreated, they've been ignored, and they remember that mistreatment. They remember the way that they've been afflicted by others, and it causes them to be discouraged and hopeless. The last descriptive word we're going to look at is the soul at war. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." This is the lusts and the personal desires that we have. that we think, in the moment, we think, if I do this thing, I'll be happy. Finally, if I give in and I act upon this, I'm going to be happy. And we find that we're happy for a fleeting moment, and then we're miserable. And the shame begins to come, and the discouragement from that shame, and the obsession over sin grows, and it harasses us. And the reason Peter's saying this is he's seen it. He's seen it as he travels around from church to church. He's seen people who've been overcome by this battle of sin in their life that begins to war with their soul. And he now pleads with his readers to take serious the battle of the flesh, to recognize the dangers of the soul. That's what the psalmist did in 131. Surely I have quieted and calmed my soul. Have you in the past found yourself in a disturbed state of mind? And if so, what did you do to try and fix it? The world offers all kinds of insufficient methods to try and repair our heart. But the truth is, only the truth can repair our heart. Only the truth of Jesus Christ can repair our heart. Oh, we can find coping methods that help us in a moment, but they're not going to provide a true, lasting solution. And so all these states of the soul, they begin to steal our joy. They distract us from thinking right. They distort the truth of our lives. And sure, we've been mistreated. Maybe we made mistakes. Maybe we're filled with sorrow. But God knows those things. And we have a tendency, because we're sinful, to wallow in our self-pity and discouragement rather than go to the solution and correct our poor thinking. And that really is the matter here, our poor thinking. Would you go to Psalm 40? Psalm 40, verse 1, psalmist is in a similar predicament. And it's David again. Now, if you know the life of David, you know his life was very tumultuous, especially in his late teen years into his 20s. I want you to see what the psalmist does, the solution for quieting the soul. In verse 1, he says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. The beginning of verse 4, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. So just notice right away, he recognizes the danger of unbelief. And that's really what he's doing. He's recognizing how his mind has drifted from the Lord, and he's come back and he's waited patiently on the Lord. He's trusting. So all unrest of the soul is really a result of sin. It's sinful thinking that perpetuates itself into a lie. Believing a lie that leads us to discontent. One of the lies we like to believe is that if I just had more, I'll be happy. And yet Ecclesiastes 9:9 tells us, in our quest for more, all we find is more emptiness. And so it's beginning to believe a lie, to believe that maybe that God is withholding good from us, or believing that we can fix our own anxiety. And yet what we find is we're only filled with more anxiety, more anger, which leads to despair. And so there's a need here to correct our thinking about God. And that's what he's getting at, the need to correct our soul. He says in verse 1, truly my soul waits for God. I waited, he said, patiently for the Lord. The word wait here is the state of being still and trusting, to be silent and listen or readjust our thinking. Same is true in Psalm 62, where he says, "My soul waits for the Lord. From him comes my salvation." And of course, he tells us that in the middle of chaos sometimes. Psalm 46, verse 9 says, "He makes wars to cease in the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in two. He burns the chariot in the fire. Be still and know I am God. I will be exalted among the earth of the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge," Selah, or peace. Peace, be still. Be still and know the Lord. And so there's this call, right? And so that's why he says in verse 1, "I waited patiently for the Lord." I need the Lord to answer and correct my heart, because it's truth that fortifies us. The New Testament agrees with this in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 and verse, or I'm sorry, verse 1, verse 2 and verse 3. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ, as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who calls us to his glory." I love that verse. The Lord, think about what God is saying there. The Lord has given us everything that pertains to life, how we live, and how we live in godliness. And so it's a matter of recognizing where our truth comes from. Does it come from the Lord? We must believe things that are true. We must stand in the knowledge of God. What he says is true, because that's what stabilizes us in a world that's constantly shifting and constantly telling us the truth is changing. We need Christ to correct our thinking and to bring us peace. We need honest comfort from the Lord. Psalm 94, verse 17 says, "Unless the Lord had been my help," listen to these words, "my soul would soon have settled into silence. If I say my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, will hold me up. In the multitude of my anxieties within me, your comfort delights my soul." You know what he's saying? If it hadn't been for the Lord, I would have slipped into silence. The idea is death. I would have had nothing to say. A wasted life. No value. No life within me. Had not the Lord kept my soul from slipping, my foot from slipping. And then he says, "Your comforts delight my soul." You know, we need God's comforts. His truth comforts us. And by the way, his comforts appear in different language throughout God's word. Elsewhere, he calls it his tender mercies, his compassions. They're new every day. And so if you need truth, which we do, if we need truth to comfort us, and only Christ can give pure truth, how do we gain this peace and this comfort? So how do you quiet your noisy soul? That's the question I want to answer. Well, we start by preparing our heart for calm. Isaiah 40, verse 31 says, "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Two really important words in that verse. Those who wait on the Lord, what will they have? They shall renew their strength. I want to look at those two words as we conclude and get to the point of what fortifies. First, the word wait. This is such a beautiful word. It is the word to bind or to twist together. I don't know if you've ever made rope. When I was 12 years old, I got to experience through the Boy Scouts rope making so I could get a little badge or something. I don't know. But we made rope. We started in a giant military warehouse that was a couple hundred yards long with one piece of twine. and we had to do it in teams. And we took that piece of twine and cut it into two, and then we began to braid it and weave it, and we cut that in two and braided it and wove it together. And then we did that over and over until we had a 30-foot rope. It took like 2 hours. My hands were raw. If you've ever worked with twine, it's horrible when you work for it that long. And in the end, we had this incredibly strong 30-foot rope. That's the idea. They who bind together, twist together with the Lord, will have their strength renewed. The word renew means to grow afresh. It means a fresh sprout. So maybe you've had a plant that's died. I've talked about my garden. There's lots of plants I found this week that are dying. We're getting to the end. And there's one bean bush plant that's died, and yet right out of the bottom, I got a brand new shoot, and I'm hoping by the end of the season I get at least one green bean off that. That's the idea. The plant's died, the strength is gone, and there's no nourishment anymore, and then all of a sudden, I've got this new sprout coming up. And probably you felt that way before. You're downcast, you're discouraged, you're bitter in your soul. Your soul is melting within you. You are troubled, you are filled with anxieties. There's so much noise and chaos in this world. And God says, come to me. Weave together with me and my truth and find new life. That's what he's telling us. It's staying connected with Christ. It reminds me of Philippians 4, verse 13, that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, binding together with the Lord. Romans 12 has the same idea of renewal. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This sprout, this new growth. And where does it come from? It comes from the Lord, from truth about the Lord. So we need to have our minds renewed. So what should your mind be renewed with? Well, with the Lord. With truth about God and His perfections, His character, and the promises that He's made to you and to me. So I'm just going to give you some options. Do you know that God is always good? Matthew chapter 6, verse 31 to 33, he describes that we shouldn't worry about what we eat or what we drink or where we're going to lay our head. Oh, those are the things that pagan, unsaved people fret about. But what does he tell us? Seek first the kingdom of the Lord and his righteousness, and all those things will be added to you. Do you recognize, do you understand that God is always good? He is never not good. He cannot stop always being good. So stop fretting and trying to find things that make you happy and appease the turmoil of your heart, and just recognize that God is always good. So seek His kingdom. Seek His ways. You can realize God is always gracious and forgiving. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we seek forgiveness from the Lord, He is always faithful and just. He is gracious to us. He longs to reconcile us to Himself. You realize that God always seeks what is good for you? Jeremiah 29, verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future, an expected end. And you say, well, wait, that verse was given to Israel. Yeah. And the same God that gave that to Israel is giving it to me too. That He always has a plan for my life. He has a purpose for my life that is far greater than any purpose that I could ever come up with. And He always seeks what is best for me. Or that God never changes. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. It says, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. Aren't you glad that you can trust a God who will never in any way diminish or change. That's a lot better than the methods of our world that are constantly changing. Just study psychology for 5 minutes and you realize they have absolutely no idea what they're doing. Every 10 years, they change their plan on how to deal with the mind. And yet, God never changes, and the truth doesn't change. God is always present. Isaiah 40, verse 10, "Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." The Lord is everywhere, ever present, always able to help. There's nowhere you can go and escape the Lord and his help. These are the things that should fortify our hearts in moments of anxiety and trouble. We must know these things about the Lord and remind ourselves, because so quickly we begin to tell ourselves lies, and we even begin to tell ourselves lies about God, that God doesn't care enough, that God is more concerned. Maybe I've offended God, I did something wrong, and he's just punishing me, even though I don't know what I did wrong. No, God never wants us to live in a state of confusion and anxiety and chaos. He wants us to know and embrace the truth. And I want to close with some examples. Just think about from the scriptures, people who understood this thought. The first example I want to give you is David. David loved the Lord, walked with the Lord. He was called a man after God's own heart. And yet he was a very sinful man at times. And he committed some wicked atrocities, murder, adultery, self-idolatry. And then he tried to hide it for months and months and months. And finally, at the end of this terrible time of anguish, he cries out to God and he says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Renew my soul." I talked about a few weeks ago Elijah. I love the story of Elijah, who goes from the pinnacle of the mountain, where he, literally and figuratively, where he's battling hundreds and hundreds of prophets, and he's standing firm on the truth of the Lord. He says everything he says is true and right about the Lord. And he gets this incredible victory, and yet his expectations are smashed, and he runs for his life, and he hides away from Jezebel, and he hides at the brook, and he's pleading with God even to kill him. He's so distressed and downhearted, he doesn't know what to do. He just asks God to kill him. And for 40 days, God nourishes him, feeds him, and calls him up Mount Horeb to reinvest in him, to renew his spirit. And you know the story, this great storm passes by, a great earthquake, this thunders and lightnings, and God's not speaking in any of those things. And then finally God speaks to Elijah in a still, small voice. A gentle reminder of what is true. And that is what fortifies Elijah's heart. But I also think of others like Mary. We talked about Mary a few weeks ago. Mary in Luke chapter 10, verse 38, is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And what happens? Jesus praises her because she chose what was needful. And what was it? Deep communion with the Savior. And what do we find? The opposite of Mary, poor Martha, fretting, anxious. What does Jesus say? Troubled over much. She had a noisy soul. And yet he praises Mary, who has a quiet soul, because she's pausing to find truth and agree with the truth of her Savior. And just like Mary chose what was needed, we must choose. The overstimulated soul needs peace and purpose. And we find it in its purest form only in Jesus. We all need times of soul silence where we pause and we find tranquility in the middle of chaos. Moments where we pause and we remember the perfections or the character, the attributes of God, and we remember the promises that He's given to us if we trust, if we hope, if we put our confidence in Him. It reminds me of a very simple story of a woman named Susanna Wesley. Susanna Wesley was the mother of famous John Wesley and Charles Wesley. Two very famous preachers. They started the Great Awakening and helped fulfill the Great Awakening in America. She's impressive to me. And there's a kind of a common theme in her life that is illustrated. She had 19 children, 9 of which died in childbirth. So you want to talk about horrible life circumstances? She lost 9 of her 10 children at birth and one more before she passed. So she had 10 children in her home. Her husband was borderline worthless. He abandoned the family at one point only to return. Twice he was imprisoned because of his poor financial decisions. 2 times the Wesley home burnt down to the ground. Can you imagine the chaos in the Wesley home? Well, Susanna was known for her faithfulness to the Lord, and it became common occurrence to find her in her kitchen with her apron over her head because it was the only place that she could be alone. She did it to find strength and faith in a place that was, I'm sure, constant chaos. It's bad enough to have one preacher in the family, but to have 2? You know, we all need this simple kind of faith to take moments where the static and the noise of life gets so loud that it begins to drown out the voice of God. And that's the danger. We need to pause and find strength and confidence in the Lord. Too often, we just simply move forward from one activity to the next, or from one job to the next, or from one moment to the next, filled with the noise of anxiety and stress and confusion and frustration and guilt and lust and discomforts. We try to simply push forward, persevere, without twisting together with the Lord. And in doing this, we ignore all the warning lights. And we expect the problems, we just hope the problems go away rather than fix them. Can I encourage you this morning, in a moment, where I'm just going to have the piano play for a moment, but can I encourage you to just pause, bow your head, and ask the Lord, Lord, would you twist together with me? Begin to sprout new faith in me, confidence, faithfulness in who you are, in what you've promised me. If your life is filled with disorder and chaos and anxiety and stress, would you just stop and allow the Lord to renew and refresh your mind? What will you do? Will you pause and silence your soul before a holy Lord? And by the way, that just begins right now. The real work of that will begin when you leave here and immediately pull your phone out, get in your noisy car, drive through chaotic traffic, go home, and the noise of your home starts up again. What will you do? Will you quiet your soul in the confidence of who God is? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, we live in a world that is just atrociously disordered. We run from thing to thing, place to place, relationship to relationship, barely getting by. And it causes our soul to be vexed and troubled, weary, downcast, discouraged. Souls are far too noisy to the point where it drowns out your work in our life. And we know this because we sit here today in the quietness of a building, but really the quietness of a body of Christ. And in these moments at church, we are at rest for just an hour, but then the chaos starts again. Lord, help us to find renewal and to live that day by day, hour by hour through our week. May you get the glory for how our soul rests in the truth of who you are. We pray this in Christ's precious name. Amen. We're going to